All right. So, I entitled this message, The Keys to Joy and Peace. And Psalm 145, verses 14 and 18 say, "The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down." And verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to call on him in truth." And as I was studying that, I was just making that really personal to me. And I was thinking about that, like, Lord, God Almighty, you uphold me when I fall. I just put myself in that. You raise me up when I'm bowed down. You're near to me, God, God above. You're near to me when I call on you in truth. And I thought, like, how neat it is to make scripture just really personalized to you. Like, he's speaking to us, and I love to, like, insert my name in there at times. And maybe it's narcissism, but I don't think so. I think it's just the fact that God is so intimate, and he loves us so deeply, and it's so personal when he's speaking to us. But as I was thinking on these verses and studying, God gave me this picture of a big set of keys. And you know, like a teenage girl will hold that bulky set of keys, and she may have like a key to grandma's, a key to her house, a key to her locker, and like a bunch of mysterious keys, like that she doesn't know what they're for, but she still holds them. And then she has about 100 keychains from various places, all on this big giant thing. And I just imagined this. You got the vision, right? And on that whole set, there's only two keys that are really good keys, and they open really good doors. Just two of them on that whole set. And those two keys lead to joy, and they lead to peace. And they look, even though there's only those two that are really good, all the other keys look really similar. And so to the naked eye, it's really hard to discern which are the two good keys. But those other keys, they can lead to worry, they can lead to sorrow, they can lead to fear and anxiety and doubt and things that aren't good. And so you're in this conundrum. You're trying to discern, what are the two good keys, Lord? What are these two good keys? I want them. And so we have a choice. Like, do we stick each key one by one in the door and give it a jiggle and fumble around and try and open it? Do we do that? Or do we just try and figure it out like it's a puzzle? Do you look at the door and you look at the key and you're like, I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to overcome this set of keys. I've got this. Or do we go to the locksmith, the guy who made the lock and made the key? Because that's what we have the ability to do. God made those two good keys, right? He's the author of peace and joy. Right? And so we could just go to him and say, what are the two good doors? What are the two good keys to the doors, Lord? And so often we fumble instead of going to that. We often choose the Lone Ranger or the solo way, and we fiddle and we fumble through this mass set of keys when we can go to the locksmith for help. And often, when we try and do it on our own, we're opening doors that aren't meant to be opened, aren't we? Like, we're opening doors that aren't meant to be opened, and that's not good. So we need to go to God. We need to go to the locksmith. And I thought of Revelation 3:7-8, when it says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." The doors, those two doors, they're accessible by bowing and by breaking, as we learned in these verses, and recognizing who God is, especially when we see him in light of who we are. And throughout this psalm, I think the whole focus is praise and worship, and the result of that has been gratitude. I know from my heart, the result of this psalm, since it's so focused on praise, has been gratitude. Psalm 57, 7 through 8 says, "My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn." And as we talked about in prayer and just amongst each other, we're living in times of unknown, right? And that can create a lot of fear and doubt in us because we don't know the known. And I love how Corrie Ten Boom says, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And we have to do that. We have to be intentional and be mindful to do that over and over and over again. When we're gripped by doubt and by fear and by anxieties, we have to go back to that. Go back to the fact that God knows. He's looking at things through an eternal perspective. And so although we might not know what's happening tomorrow, we definitely don't know what's happening tomorrow. God knows. And nothing is a surprise to God. So the very first key is bow, and as in bow down. And that scripture in verse 14 again says, "The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down." And bow in the dictionary means submit, yield, to bend the head, body, or knee in reverence, submission, or shame, to incline the head or body in salutation or assent, or to acknowledge applause. It's a very complex word. There's a lot there. The Hebrew word for bow down is shaka, and that means to prostrate yourself to worship. So when we see that word, it's to prostrate yourself to worship. And we saw an account of this is in Genesis 24, when Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac, or find a bride for Isaac. The servant just bowed before the Lord. It says, "When the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren.'" And have you ever thought of what a job that servant had? Imagine if he came back empty-handed and he was like a little bit scared, you know, like he spent time with the Lord before walking down there, just really, really seeking the Lord. And I love how it ends in worship because God was faithful to him. My very favorite flower is a sunflower. I love sunflowers. But it's always kind of bothered me, and I've always wondered why the sunflower often is like tilted down. So like they start off and their head is all like perky and up, and they start like kind of leaning over. Have you noticed that in sunflowers? So I was thinking about that, and I looked it up, and this is so interesting to me. When a sunflower's head has completely bloomed, when it's been pollinated and becomes heavy with seeds, then it's perfectly normal for the head to bend over and droop down. The heaviness is one thing, and the reason for it is so the seeds can fall to the ground so they can nestle there and grow the following year. And I thought, like, that's so, like, powerful. Like, it really struck my heart. Just really profoundly, because when we're blooming in our relationship with the Lord, like, it's because we're bowing down, we're seeking him, we're praising him, we're understanding his place and our place. And then when that happens, when we're in that position of prostrate before the Lord Almighty, like, these seeds are falling from us and other people are benefiting. We're fertilizing others around us, because God is using us, but we have to be bowed down in order for God to use us like that. And it's such a beautiful picture. I'll never look at a sunflower the same again. The first thing is, in this bowing down, is to submit. And to bow is to submit to God. And submit means to yield oneself to the authority and to the will of God. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, we know this, is trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. A.W. Tozer said, "The more my trust rests in God, the less I trust myself." If we truly desire to live the crucified life, we must get rid of self-trust and trust only in God. Corrie ten Boom, you guys know how much I love her, but she learned when she was very young to trust in God in the midst of death early on in life. It says, when she was a young girl, she witnessed the death of a baby and was confronted with the fragile nature of life. Spooked by this experience, she burst into tears and sobbed to her father, "I need you. You can't die. You can't." Seeking to comfort and counsel his frightened daughter, Corrie's father sat down beside her and gently said, "Corrie, when you and I go to Amsterdam, when do I give you the ticket?" She sniffled a little and replied, "Why, just before we get on the train." "Exactly," her father responded, "and our wise Father in heaven knows when we are going to need things too. Don't run ahead of him, Corrie. When the time comes that some of us will have to die, you will look into your heart and find the strength you need just in time." This world is just always going to be unstable. It is. It's always going to be unstable. And the enemy, he wants to trap us, right? He wants to trap us and imprison us and consume us in doubt and anxiety and fear. He wants to snuff out our light. He wants to make us unusable. He wants to make us like the world and react like the world reacts. He can't take our salvation away, so he wants to hinder us and cause us to cause other people to stumble. But this, what Corrie's dad told her, it reminds my own heart to bow in submission to the Lord's will. And that is just like such an essential key to our walk with the Lord. And then the next thing is surrender. And surrender means to yield to the power, control, or possession of another upon compulsion or demand, to give up completely or agree to forgo, to give oneself up into the power of another, especially as a prisoner. And the Hebrew word for surrender is paradidomi, or something like that. And it means to give into the hands of another. And I love that. Paul's example is in Galatians 2:20. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And then the next thing is soften. This happens when we bow, is we soften. And soften means to impair the strength or resistance of, or to weaken. It's a choice. It's a resolve in our hearts that we make to put Jesus on the throne and to take ourselves off the throne. It's coming really to an end of ourselves. And if you imagine with me a stick of butter, right? You take a stick of butter straight out of the refrigerator. It's in like a hard-shaped rectangle, right? And it's just not that exciting until you stick it on the counter. And I'm a big fan of butter. I love butter. And I love soft butter. And as it sits on the counter, over a period of time, it begins to soften, right? And it melts a little bit, and it becomes so delicious. And it becomes so easy to spread on your toast that way, right? And we're like that butter in a way. The longer we listen to God's heart, the more we bow to God's heart, the softer we become. We're more spreadable. We're more usable to other people, right? We're more tasty. We're more desirable. And people want to sample what we have, don't they? So be like butter. My Nana, she was all bark and no bite. She was just like a little firecracker, but she had no bite in her. And there was a lot of us grandchildren, and we were wild. And she would get after us. She'd lose patience with us, and she'd tell us, "If you don't stop that, I'm going to get my black snake whip." And it was like, she didn't have one. It was invisible. But she said it was hiding down, you know, the hallway, this black snake whip. And she threatened us with it. And it was really funny because obviously she never did it. And anytime she ever even gave us a slight, like, spank on the bottom, she'd immediately grab you and hug you and say, "Nana didn't mean it." And so she was, we weakened her resolve because she was so soft towards us. She weakened it. And that is, now God is not weak, but his heart is so soft towards us, right? Even in discipline, he's so soft towards us because he loves us so much. And you have to think of God in that way. Yes, he's God Almighty. Yes, he sits on the throne. Yes, he's powerful, but he is so tender towards his children. And I know each of us have experienced that on one level or another, right? On many levels for me. Think alone of God's heart for Israel and for us. In Ezekiel 36:26, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And such a beautiful picture of how good God is to mold us into his image, right? So the second key is break, as in break up, okay? So in verse 18, it says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. And break means to defeat utterly or to exhaust. And that Hebrew word is paratz, and it means to burst open. So this is a good kind of breakup, you guys. Because when we admit defeat and let God have the power that God deserves, we literally go up, right? We're calling on God Almighty. So that's really cool. When we're breaking, we're actually moving up. I think that's really cool. David in 2 Samuel 12, when he is finally at the end of himself and his sin against God, you know this story, but in 2 Samuel 12, it says, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It ate of his own food and drink from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme me, the child also is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. And in David admitting that, the next thing is desperate. That's what we need to be. David became desperate, didn't he? We need to be desperate. And desperate means having lost hope, suffering extreme need or anxiety. And the Hebrew word for that is onash. And it's a primitive root to be frail, feeble, or figuratively melancholy. means it's incurable, sick, woeful. That's what desperate means. Proverbs 15:50 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Do you ever remember, do you think often on a time where you were just at the end of your rope, where you were just desperate, just the end of self, it seemed hopeless, just the end of self? I think it's important to remember those times so that we could remember those times of desperation where we called out for God Almighty. I know those times well. And I think of Peter at his betrayal of Jesus. I think of the heartbreak that he felt when he realized, like, his denial of Jesus. And I think of how he was just a lost sheep that had wandered from the fold. And I think of how faithful Jesus was in that desperation that Peter had, right? Even when Mary was at the tomb, remember, Jesus said, go tell Peter that I have risen. And that's just the tenderness and the sweetness of God. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. I love that we can't mess up too much for God's grace, that we just can't out-sin or outrun God's grace. And I'm so comforted by that. I'm so comforted that we can run into his embrace. And that's what Peter did. And that causes us to be dependent. And dependent means relying on another for support. In C.S. Lewis, since we talked about Narnia, in C.S. Lewis's Prince Caspian, a child named Lucy encounters Aslan, the Christ figure of the Narnia stories. After not seeing him for a long while, Aslan, you're bigger, she says. That is because you're older, little one, answered he. Not because you are, she said. I am not, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger. That's so sweet. my daughter, Cammie, as you guys know, she was the best hider as a child ever. I mean, she was the teeniest, tiniest, itty-bittiest little thing that ever came out, but she was sneaky as could be. And she was determined, and she had a very, very strong will from the second that she was born, and it was both a comforting and terrifying quality as a mother. And one time a babysitter was watching her and Jacob. She was about 2 years old, and she decided that it would be a good idea at 2 years old to hide from this babysitter. And so this is how intentional she was, is she gathered all of her stuffed animals, and you know how many stuffed animals a two-year-old little girl has, right? She gathered them all, and she hid under her bed in the furthest corner, and she stacked, she was two, all of these stuffed animals all the way around her, and she just tucked in that little corner and just stayed there. And the babysitter is frantic. She's calling her, like, Cammie, where are you? She's looking outside. She can't find her, and Cammie just resolved to hide, just sat in that corner, tucked away, until Jacob's bawling at this point, and he's telling the babysitter, you lost my sister, and he's crying and crying, and she finally just, when she decided it was a good time, just moved out those stuffed animals and popped on out. It's like a terrible thing, you know, but I know, it would be awful as a babysitter. And it took a long time for that stronghold of her independence to break. She had this stronghold of independence on her. And she was about in the fifth grade when I really saw her independent streak just start to break, that God was starting to, like, work in her. And it was like a Friday night, and two of her best friends had a sleepover without her, which is always really hard when you're a fifth grade girl and or a 48-year-old woman. Either way, it's hard. But they had a sleepover without her. And they didn't just have a sleepover without her. For some reason, they decided to be very cruel and just send her messages about all these things they didn't like about her and just really, really, really cruel things. And I didn't know that this was going on, but I walked upstairs and I found her in our bed, curled up in the pillows, just sobbing. And it broke my heart. And it was a sweet moment because she curled up in my arms, like as she broke, and she was leaning on me and I was pressing into her. And the point of this is, I believe that's the picture of God with us, is that it takes these steps for us to break. And as we lean into him, he presses in on us. And we learn that we're not good independent, that we need to be dependent upon him. And it often takes heartbreak and desperation to get us to that point. But it's a beautiful thing when we're there. I love how Paul, the Apostle Paul, thought of himself, you know, having done the things that he did, persecuting the Christians and things, he always remembered his dependence upon the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 15:9-10, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And can't we all say that? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And lastly, the third point is beauty. And beauty surrounds. Basically, this is the result of being bowed down and broken before the Lord, is this beauty is the result. And Isaiah 61:1-3 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." And then my very favorite verse is Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And so the two keys here are bow and break. And behind those two keys open the most beautiful thing. And that's joy overflowing and perfect peace. And so as these days are scary and we want to panic and we want to fear, we want to also understand that God is accessible, he's available, and he's not at all surprised. And I'm going to end with Psalm 121 because God put it on my heart. And I think he put it on my heart because Rob shared it yesterday in prayer, and I couldn't figure out why I kept going back to this psalm. I knew it was the Holy Spirit, but then I remembered that he shared it as well. So Psalm 121 says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." Lord, thank you, God, that you hold the keys to eternal life, God, and that the doors that you open, no man can close, God. I thank you that in you is joy and peace, God, and that we can trust fully and completely in you. You are God Almighty. You are on the throne, and you are in our hearts, and we praise you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.